Last week I talked to you about, my title was A Religion That Works. And I asked you very specifically, does your religion work? I was asking myself that same question. Does my religion work? And I'm not specifically talking about in the confines of the room like this. Christianity's easy in this room, isn't it? Doesn't seem like temptation's quite as strong when you're gathered with the body of people, you know. And worship seems to come just so much naturally when you got the music going and the words up there and everybody's doing this together. Out there, that's not the case, is it? The world doesn't function that same way. So I'm not asking you, does your religion work in here? I'm asking, does it work out there? And more specifically, I'm asking the question, does your religion transform you? And I'm not going to go back and re-preach that sermon because I described what true religion is. We've kind of minimized it. It's almost become a dirty word anymore, religion. But I'm talking in the truest sense of the glory of the one and only true God, revealed Father, Son, Holy Spirit, through the redemption of Jesus Christ to a lost people. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And we all need the cross. That's the religion I'm talking about, where a man or a woman find themselves humbled before Him because He is the Redeemer. We bow our knees and ask forgiveness from Him. And we look to the power of the Holy Spirit to live out this life. But I referred back to one thing we hear a lot, born again experience. And I'm telling you, it is real. It's valid. It's tangible. It's changing. It's from the inside out. It doesn't just change a man's behavior. It doesn't just change a woman's activity. It changes her. It changes him from the inside out. It gives us a new existence. It gives us a new authority. It gives us a new destiny. And those are the things that I want to start searching out and living out. So for this morning, I want to talk to you about the power of a right mind in a right heart. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, I'm going to slow down in the way that I read this because I want you to work really hard at absorption. Last week, I encouraged you, bring your Bibles. I want to encourage you again. If you don't have one or can't afford one, you come and talk to me. I will make sure you get a Bible. But I want to encourage you to carry your word with you. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It already is starting to define why we live how we live. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Chapter 2, remember this is one letter. There are no breaks or no divisions. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also the interest of others. And I read all of this and I've said all of this to bring you to this one verse that says, to you, the body of Christ, listen to me. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean? How does that look? My attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul just went through an exhortation explaining to them what components of that attitude does look like. But I know for certain that one thing that's happening in our church culture today is that the enemy is being very effective at distractions in mind and heart and purpose. He's filling our lives with so much stuff. From the pulpit down, he's filling pastors' hearts with so many tasks that they've lost their way in terms of what their message really is. I had the opportunity to be in a room of about 12 or 13 of our local pastors this past week. And out of those 12, I could sense and I could hear in their voices that there were at least 30 to 40% of that number that their hearts were discouraged and heavy. And that's a small percentage of what's even in our community, of those who are walking out the journey alone. I'm seeing that happen, and I believe what the Lord is calling me to share with you this morning. And this is almost going to feel like, in some respects, one of those messages of positive confession and positive thinking. Let me tell you, it was God that had the corner on this market before perversion came in and twisted it for man's glory. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Jesus had a very different view, and that's been even skewed over the years as to what that looks like. Most of us, if we've seen any movie about Christ, often he walks around like somebody just killed his puppy or something. He's got a countenance that's down and heavy, and everything is serious. And I'm not trying to define to you who I think the Lord is. I think the Word depicts that. Let me ask you something simple. Here's a great test. Are children naturally drawn to the grumpy? Are they? The disciples had to keep shooing children away from him. Why? Because there was something about him that drew even children unto him. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Do the children come to you? Uh-oh. Some of your own children don't want to come to you. I know I'm getting very personal. Your attitude, my attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I know I could read the rest. I'll read some of it. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This was not a journey of despair. The Bible talks about the joy that was set before him, and it's referring to the cross. The joy that was set before him. How many of you have seen The Passion, the movie? Come on! What joy is found in the brutality of what we put him through? It's because he knew the other side. He was there. The Father, many of you are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. What I want you to be mindful of this morning, before we go farther, is that, to my recollection in the story, the home never changed and the father never changed. It was the same home and it was the same father when the son was there in the first place, and the same father and same home that he came back to. Something else changed. What was it? It was the attitude of the son. That was the difference. I believe with all of my heart that what happens in your heart and mind and spirit will determine how successful you are in Christianity. This is not just a human positive thinking. I am, like I said last week, I'm not talking about some nirvana experience. I'm talking about something that is real and tangible as the Holy Spirit settles himself inside the temple of flesh. It's real. And my responsibility to you in these moments that I have with you is to challenge you in saying, are you taking everything that the Lord has offered to you? If the banquet table is set there, what are you doing under the table just picking up crumbs? I want to encourage you that there's something far grander than many in the church today have even begun to realize or experience. The enemy has so duped us in so many ways. He's so deceived our minds in so many ways. He's so discouraged our character in taking our destinies away from us that we carry almost the same heaviness of many in the world today. I'm suggesting to you that there's something just on the horizon, and it comes with something that happens inside of us, a transformation that happens inside, that can sustain anybody, not just in the peaks and the joys of your life. You are going to have those euphoric moments of joy and satisfaction, but the other side of it is just as equally true, that sometimes you're going to go out and the car isn't going to start, or you realize that the tire is flat, or in some cases that you lost a job, or your company's shutting down, or one of your children just came up sick, or you're not feeling so well yourself, or in my case, I have poison ivy. For those of you who have hugged me today, welcome to my world. I'll keep the coat on, okay? It's right here. Here's a little bit. I'll let you see a little bit of it. The question to Dan Berger is, can you still stay in the attitude of the Lord through your trial? And I know that this is not a real trial. It itches bad. But some of you are going through real trials. It's real. Everything about it is real. It's tangible. You can smell it. You can taste it. You can feel it. It's huge. And my heart goes out to you, but I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is sustainable in all of those things. I want to read to give you an example. Dr. Viktor Frankl, he was a Jewish physician, endured the demonic activity of the Holocaust. The Nazis killed his family, placed him in a concentration camp, starved him, beat him, and cut off his hair because it was a sign of absolute shame. And in that shame, one of the things they did was they removed their name from them. I don't know if you knew that. And they tattooed them with a number because they no longer had identity. That's the way the enemy works. I was going to ask you, can you imagine? The answer is no, we can't. I'm not trying to minimize your experience. But his name was forgotten with a tattoo. And somebody, after this whole hell experience was over, had noticed an amazing countenance that this man had. And they asked him, what is it? What is it that has sustained you through all of this? And this is what he said to them. He said, everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances and to choose one's own way. Like, wow, I can learn from that. Nothing I've ever gone through compares to what this man, this is like a Job story. But is it possible that humanity can come out on the other side of this very victorious? I say yes. I see evidence of it in many places. The sad part about it is there are others who have gone through similar situations and who have come out the other end defeated. Circumstances were the same. What is the difference? The attitude of the heart, mind, soul. It's that big a deal. I believe this beautiful book that God has given us, the Holy Bible, which is a bundle of God's Word that is a revelation to man for this moment and this time. These are not all the words of God. It says in the Word that if everything was to be written, the heavens could not contain the volumes. This is our Word. This is our sustaining light. This is our constitution and bylaws. That's what this book is. It is the rule of conduct for my life. And the more I know it, the more I understand its journey and its reasons why it calls me to a very specific thing. The Bible is a roadmap to mind and heart. If you struggle in your head, if you struggle in your heart, there is an immediate solution right here. If you've lost your way in heart and spirit, here is the answer right here. It'll set you free. Did you know that the Bible is the world's bestseller? There is no other book that is sold. Not even comparison. There's not another book that's in, whatever's in second place is not even close. But not only is it the bestseller, I'm telling you it's mankind's best purchase. I might add, just if it's used. Now here's the way it changes us. I will give you one example of that. Philippians 4:8. This is the King James Version. It says, whatsoever things are true. JPQers, some of you actually know this verse. Maybe not in the King James. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things. Willful. I'm going to ask if you would put up, Mitch, if you'd put up the slide that I have. I was reading a book by John Hagee. And he was talking about attitude in this book. And I want to show you one of the profiles he gave out of his book, The Seven Secrets. And he was trying to give basically a definition of what it looks like of attitude. And he gave like a series of four statements. And I want you to look at those with me. Go ahead and put the first one on. Your attitude is an inward feeling expressed by outward behavior. It's something that happens on the inside but is evident on the outside. Your attitude is seen by all without you saying a word. After reading this, I wanted to try an experiment. And I want you to try this week as well. Go up. As you greet people throughout the week, I want you to try a couple different tactics. When you come up to people, have a face that's just kind of straight. Not excited about anything. Just in don't make it too obvious, but keep your voice in almost a monotone. How are you doing today? And watch how you get a very similar response. So I went up to somebody and I was like, I'm going to give this a try. Except I did the opposite. I put a big smile on my face and I did one of these, you know. It was almost amplified. It probably looked goofy. I was like, how you doing? I mean, as I'm approaching them, I saw their facial expression change. It was that evident that they were immediately processing what my attitude was. And they responded to it. Does your dog have problems coming up to you? If your dog delays, you have a bad problem. Okay, let's look at the next one. Your attitude is the advance man of your true self. In other words, it's the man that goes before you. The roots of your attitude are hidden, but its fruit is always visible. True? The third one, your attitude is your best friend or your worst enemy. It draws people to you or repels people from you. Say amen. Your attitude determines the quality of your relationship with your husband, with your wife, with your children, your employer, your friends, and God Almighty. It matters. It matters. Is somebody always raining on your parade? Are you the Eeyore of society? Are you the kind of person that if somebody came and donated and gave you one of the major car companies and said, you are now sole owner, and your response would be, darn it. And it'd be, what's the matter? Now I know they're going to outlaw cars. Some people, I'm telling you, have that level of spirit. It just is always like that. Oh, I got to tell you, I'm not a Facebooker, okay? I'm not a Facebooker. You won't see a lot of the latest comment. I'm not making a statement of good or bad. I'm just saying I haven't gotten there yet. Maybe I'm too old right now to absorb that. I've got enough that. But I every once in a while, whether Sue's been on it on my iPad or whatever, and I just happen to glance through things, one of the things you will find is that Facebook is filled with whiners and winners. I'll let you figure out which you are. And I want to encourage you to do this. Go back and read some of your own comments. And figure out which one you are. Are you a whiner or are you a winner? Do you find yourself saying in the quiet place or maybe even publicly, I have very few friends? Let's go back to the dog illustration, you know. There's a reason. The Bible is very clear, and it's not a huge mystery. For some reason, those who love seem to be loved. And it goes in that order. It's weird, but it seems like those who are giving, they seem to have a lot of people giving into their lives. It seems like those who are very friendly seem to have a lot of friends. It's not rocket science, is it? I don't think it is. In Ephesians 4:22, it says, "Be made new in the attitude of your mind." That's what God wants. He wants a transformation. Attitudes are contagious. I explained that to you. Attitudes are contagious. Do people want to catch what you have? Do they? Do they want to amplify what you have in the moment that you take to that moment to them? Here's a quote for you. See if you agree with this. Hardening of the heart ages people faster than hardening of the arteries. Do you think it's real? Do you think that something happens literally to the countenance of the individual whose heart becomes hard in their attitude and their thinking? Only a couple points I'm going to make to you. The first one is this, and that is attitude is a choice. It really is. It is not based on condition of your circumstances. You choose your attitude every morning. You know, one of the things that was beautiful about this morning and even being able to preach this message is I greeted so many people this morning that had such a good, wonderful spirit and countenance. Matter of fact, in my little view, it seemed like it was 100% of those that I talked to. But maybe you're good at... I don't know. I don't think so. Many of you, it was genuine this morning. There just seemed to be such a sweet spirit in this place this morning. So, you know, I got to tell you, it would have been easier to deal with the sermon if you were all grumpy this morning. Then I could have really come after you. But it's about magnifying the Lord. It's about giving Him opportunity. But you have to understand that your attitude is a choice. The Word says, "This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Have you done that? You know what's beautiful about today? My name was not in the obituaries. Was yours? Or should it be? It wasn't there. So God has given me another day and another opportunity to just let Him work within my life. I read a story of a man who took his watch into a repair place. The jeweler asked when he winds his watch. And he thought that was a strange, and his response was, "I wind it when it needs it." And this was the comment he said that stood throughout the ages of his own Christian journey. The jeweler said this to him. He said, "If you'll wind your watch first thing in the morning, it will be able to withstand the shock you put it through during the day." I thought, that sounds almost biblical, doesn't it? To prepare, to wind our spirits and our minds and our hearts. First thing, I know there's been a lot of times when I would make a comment like, "Whenever you find the time, you know, for some people, reading the Word at night is the best plan for them because you're not a morning person." I want to just say an across-the-board statement. Start the day with Christ. Wind your watch. Why? Because the watch will probably get thrown to the ground at some point during that day. You just never know. And you want to be prepared for that impact. How do you find yourself prepared for the impact? By your attitude and your mind that's been adjusted according to the attitude of Christ. That's how. And I'm not suggesting to you that this is always easy, but I'm suggesting to you that it's mandatory. It's necessary. Proverbs 8:17 says, "And those that seek me early shall find me." Honestly, what attitude did you choose this morning? Look it through. Was there anybody in this place? Now, please don't raise your hand because you're going to embarrass yourself. Were there any couples here that were fussing at one another up until the time you drove in the driveway? What's even worse than that is those of you who came alone and were doing that. You come in the driveway, "This is a day that the Lord has made." Conflict, right? I think so. I want to encourage you not to park on today's accomplishments, because you'll have some that will be very good. Don't stop there. But here's a big one. Don't park on yesterday's failure. It is destroying many of your hearts. Some of you are so paralyzed by your past. And again, I always qualify this. I tell you, I'm not trying to minimize the tragedies of the things that have happened to you behind you. But that is the power of this beautiful cross. It's called redemption. It's called taking the sin and tragedy and pain and anguish and tears of our past and putting them under the shower of the blood of Christ. Amen? It sets the captive free, which gives us the privilege of having a new mind and a new heart. Every day, His mercies are new every day. If the enemy keeps reminding you of your failures, remind him of what your success is going to be in Christ. The statement often is heard, and I agree, you know, if the enemy keeps reminding you of your failures, remind him of his future. But remind him of your future, which is absolute redemption. I'm telling you, it's real. We live in a society that talks a lot about conserving energy and wasted energy and green energy and all those things, and rightfully so. In the sense of we need to, as a people and a society, to be good stewards of what God has given us. But I'm telling you, the greatest waste of energy is not leaving the lights on, as much as a father seems to be very aware of that subject. Dads? How many dads you're constantly saying, "Why is that light on? Why was that left on? Who did that? Who's in that room? Why is the light still on?" That's me. My whole life has been about saying that to my children. When Sue and I go away, we come home, you would think that our house was a small city. We turn on to Jefferson Road and there's this glow over the trees. We go in the house, and I'll go in and I'll say, "Wait a minute, guys, this one's not on yet." The meter. But they are happy as clams. And my children right now would say to me, "Dad, take on the nature of Christ. Take on the attitude of Christ, which is being renewed." Don't put it past them that they would use my sermons against me. It's not driving an SUV that's the big energy waster. I believe with all of my heart that in the church, the biggest energy waster is the emotional in intellectual energy that's wasted fighting the inevitable. Things that are going to happen whether you worry about them or not. I'm not talking about taking on a woe is me defeated spirit. But Jesus himself said, in this life you will have trouble. You're not going to change certain realities. I will just give you a broad example of what I'm talking about. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Are we going to change that reality? People are consumed with their own death, pending death. And it paralyzes them so that they never even really live. You know what it's like for the believer? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Yes? See, death to the believer is just part of the journey of life. To be alive. There's other things that you cannot control, inevitable, and that is the will and the decisions of other people. But oh, sometimes we are so consumed with the things that we cannot change that we forget about the things we can. I want to encourage you, move away from that. Stop living your life looking in the rearview mirror. Give that a try going home. I'll say that to Sue. I'll drive okay, and you look ahead, and I'll say, I'm going to get us all the way home by just looking in the rearview mirror. It won't work out so well, will it? But I'm telling you, many of our life's journeys are just like that. We're so consumed with what just happened yesterday that we no longer live today. Doesn't that sound like a waste of energy to you? To me, that's tragic. It's tragic. I want to encourage you, Lapeer Assembly of God, and everybody within the sound of my voice, whether you're going to listen online or however it works out, start to live your life in the abundance of what Christ has offered to us. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's done. It's finished. It's in the books. I trust in him. He's overcome the world. I too will follow in his footsteps and someday find myself living in a deep level of victory beyond anything that I could ever have imagined. In my wildest dreams, in the glory of what he's going to be like. How many of you have ever read in the scriptures where the elders around the throne, they stand there and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they do that without stopping. And how many of your hearts have been tempted to say, is that all they do? Don't they take a few minutes to watch a video or something? Maybe go out and play a baseball game? I want you to understand that what these elders are doing is not just an act of their will in a decision of religion. What they are doing is responding to who he is. They can't help but do what they were doing. They were so inundated. They're so overwhelmed by his glory that they can't stop praising him. Does that sound like a great place to be? I think we can have choir practice in our life now. Never stop. Be of good cheer. Do you know why yesterday is called the past? Theology. Because it's behind us. It's not real. It's not real deep here. It's called the past because it's yesterday. It's behind us. Oh, come on. Come on. It's over. It's over. What people have said, what people have done, It's over. You aren't going to change most of what's happened behind us. But one thing you can do is you can take on the attitude of Christ, being renewed in your mind and your spirit to bring glory to Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 said, "In everything give thanks, except." That wasn't there. I added the except. In everything give thanks. And here's our human nature. "Pastor Dan, how can I give thanks for the trials?" Show up at Mike's class, Mike Burke's class, and you'll know the answer to that already. How do I give thanks to the temptations that come into my life? How can I give thanks? In every situation, you will always have a common denominator. To those who are servants of Jesus Christ, no matter what you are going through and how tragic your situation is or how joyful it's filled with moments of euphoria, one of the common denominators is that we win. The Lord is coming to get us. He is into full redemption. And for that, you can give thanks in all things. Don't twist it. Don't twist the word. Don't twist it. Don't. You get up in the night, how many of you have smacked your toe on the bedpost or something? Is there anything more excruciating than that moment? Does the word say, "Give thanks"? Oh, thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. I think my toe is broke. Oh, thank you, God. You know, see, that kind of twists it a little bit, doesn't it? I realize that you got to absorb the moment of the tragedy of what just took place. But I'm telling you, there is an open opportunity to still give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And His love endures forever. One last thing, we'll wrap this up. I want to talk to you about miracle in a can. Wouldn't that be awesome? Miracle in a can. Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Miracle in a can. There it is. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." I want to encourage you to stop saying words like "if" or "it's impossible." With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Amen? The only dilemma we have is the unwillingness of a heart to believe. I'm not going to go into this subject right now, but I realize our motives have to be purified by the directive of the Holy Spirit. This is not a blab it and grab it theology. First of all, the word is very clear that the human nature and heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? I don't want the benefits of that kind of heart. What I want is the benefits of a heart that is regenerated. The Bible says to us that, in fact, God will put the desires in your heart. He said, this is the way it's worded in the Scriptures, "I will give you the desires of your heart." He doesn't say, "I will give you what your unregenerated heart wants." He says, "I will take from you that which is an old garment, and I will put a new garment on you. I will transform what you long for. I will transform what you desire." And when you get to that place where you no longer ask things to consume it upon your own lusts, then you can ask anything in His name, and it will be done. That was a good teaching right there. That last 2 moments was absolutely powerful. If you would listen. Absolutely powerful if you would listen to what I just told you. It will change your life. You're going to start new. For those of you that came in here, and like I said, the dog doesn't even want to be around you, you get to start all new right now. Amen? And first thing you're going to do is before you leave this place, you're going to, in everything, give thanks. Start that right now in your heart. Begin to just thank the Lord for the things that He will do, can do, and is able to do inside of you and through you. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good and His mercies is everlasting. Psalms 104 through 5. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you need to start the day over? Any takers? Anybody who's going to admit that they woke up just a little grumpy? I asked Mike Burke, did you wake up grumpy? He said, no, I let her sleep in. Just kidding. His shirt stood out, so I thought I'd just... Probably going to pay for that one. Laura, he didn't really say that. Cutlass has a song. It's called What Faith Can Do. And one of the lines in that song that has always been so spectacular to me, one of the parts of the song, it says, impossible is not a word, just a reason for someone not to try. Impossible is not in the vocabulary of the body of Christ. It doesn't exist. Worship team, come on up. We're going to end our service. I'm going to actually play this song from Cutlass to you. I want you to listen for that line, but listen to the message of the song. It has to do with being right in mind and heart, with an anticipation and expectancy that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or imagine. Is that the kind of life you want to live? I'm not just talking positive confession. I'm talking about taking on the very attitude and mind of Christ Himself. In Philippians, where we read, I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 on, and you will see the things that we must do in our lives in order to walk in that particular attitude. Get your attitude right. I told somebody yesterday, I said I almost thought about using the title, Your Attitude Will Determine Your Altitude. It really does. Because stinking thinking will take you down in the mud for sure. Brandon, would you go ahead and just show that video clip? The words will be up there as Cutlass sings this song that's a great ministry to the body of Christ.
Everybody falls sometimes. Gotta find the strength to rise from the ashes and make a new beginning. Anyone can feel. Sky.
True story? True story. That's what faith can do. My encouragement to all of us in this body is, first of all, we take on a new attitude, which is the mind of Christ. Christ is about moving us forward in the glory of his name. What are you believing God for? Are you believing him for anything that's beyond your natural abilities? I want to encourage you to go there in faith. It's faith that can move the mountains. That's what's been promised to us. But see, the beautiful part of a life that's lived in faith, where mountains are moved, is that you will never get the glory because you know it wasn't you that did it. It was the power of God within your life.